106.3 and believing in the station that believes as you do. With Jesus, nothing's impossible. WJNI, Latin, North Charleston.
I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand in your hand and be thankful every day. You're the reason I'm weeping, rejoicing all the way.
You have tuned in to Let the Bible Speak, a live call-in question and answer program intended to find answers from the Bible. The Bible is referred to by many, but not strictly followed in everything. Our focus is to let the Bible speak in all matters that have to do with life and godliness. This is a live broadcast where you set the theme and you ask the questions. We'll look to God's Word for the answers. Go ahead, pick up the phone and call 308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And as you call, you can have your question written down and it be read on the air. Or you could be put on hold and then ask your question live on the air. So write this number down, 843-308-9564. If it's busy, call again as soon as someone hangs up. The purpose of Let the Bible Speak is to promote a return to the Bible as the only standard of right and to find answers from God's Word alone. That will enable us to find the true way to heaven. The true way can only be found in the Bible. If you desire to please God alone, if you believe the Bible has all the answers for life and godliness, then you come to the right spot on the dial. Now, join Nick and Ricky as we look to God for answers from His Word and let the Bible speak.
Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be here with you this afternoon and do hope the things that we share with you will be helpful to you as you continue your journey as a student of God's Word. Again, this is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone. You call in with your question, we'll go to God's Word for the answer. Our intent only is to give you the jewels found or contained within the Word of God. You have a question that's on your heart today, something you've seen, something you've heard, and you're looking for a Bible answer, we encourage you to call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And while you are calling and with your questions and as we answer and we have these discussions, we want to encourage you to search God's Word with us for the answer. We'll be giving you passages of Scriptures, passage after passage, and it's up to you to go to God's Word and to make sure that the things that we are saying are so. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans 10:17, the Bible shows us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot encourage you enough to go to your Bible, to open it up, to see what it says. And as you see it and understand it, you must do it. The Bible says, be doers of the words, not hearers only. To join us right now, if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and we do want you to know that you can call in your question, and we'll be glad to go directly to the Word of God for the answer. And thus, the name of this program is Let the Bible Speak. We do not want to give you philosophies of men or things that man has come up with, opinions or any other thing. Because when all is said and done, man's knowledge will be counted as naught, as nothing, compared to what God's Word says. We must follow what God says in order to be pleasing unto Him. And thus, we have to go to the Bible for those answers. Would you be interested in knowing that the word Bible is not in the Bible? Isn't that something? The word Bible is not even in the Bible. Even the name that we call it is something that man has invented. There's a number of things that man has interjected into the Bible that you may be surprised that's not inspired of God. For example, chapters and verses, the names of the books, for example, all of those were man-made interventions to help us to be able to know what we're referring to when we're talking about the Word of God. The Bible calls itself Scripture, the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you turn to Psalm 119, there's 176 verses there. And just about every one of those verses, not all of them, but almost all of them, over 170 of them, in that one chapter refer to God's Scripture, the precepts, the commandments of God. A lot of ways to refer to what we're talking about. And so just because we use the word Bible, I hope that does not take anything away from the what we're meaning. Because when we say Bible, we mean the Word of God that's contained in the what we call the Bible and the Scriptures of God, the Scriptures that will make us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy chapter 3 brings out. And so that's what we need to know. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine or teaching of God's Word, for reproof. Sometimes we just need to correct ourselves. And the only way to do that is to lay down what our question is and have it reproved by the Word of God. And so we'll look and compare. A good way to refer to it that way is like if you are checking over a job that you did, whether it's making putting something together or whether you're trying to assemble something or rewiring or whatever the case, you will lay up the diagram beside the project that you just did, and then you will compare the two, and if something is wrong based upon the blueprint or the diagram, then you correct that. Well, that's what the Scriptures are for. They are to reprove us, correct us, to show us the way unto salvation. And then if we do this, then we'll be thoroughly equipped to every good work. That's what the Word of God does. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 will give us all things to that pertain to life and godliness if we'll look into His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 brings out. So let's go there today. Get your Bibles ready. Get a pen, a piece of paper handy. We're going to spend the next almost 90 minutes now looking into God's Word to see what God has to say to the questions that are on your mind. And so get your phone ready as well. That way you can call in and ask for clarification on something or ask your Bible question, and we will look there for the answer. Here's the phone number again, so go ahead and write this down so we don't have to repeat it throughout the program so much. 308-9564 is the number to get here to the studio, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to the question that is on your mind. We do also want you to know throughout this broadcast today we're going to be offering free information, and have your pen and paper ready for that. We'll give you that information momentarily. And so we have a number of things that we are going to give and share with you today from God's Word. While you've got your pen handy, go ahead and write this number down. If you are on the Internet, you may want to visit our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com. BibleAlone.com. And there you can download the correspondence course, or you also can download previous recordings of this broadcast, and thus you're able to study them at any time that you would like. That's at www.BibleAlone.com. Now, the lines are now available, so go ahead and call now for your Bible question to be asked, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. We have a question for you today that's kind of different. Instead of you asking us, we've got one for you. And the question is very simple. Are you a Christian? Well, I would imagine just about every one of you said, well, yes. Well, now here's my question, though. Are you a Muslim Christian? Well, there are those out there that embrace both of those kind of concepts. Or are you just an exclusive Christian according to the Bible? Maybe you use the word Christian along the line of I'm affiliated with a Christian religion, Christendom. And so maybe that's how you're using the word Christian. Or maybe you're from another country and it is a matter of nationality. I am from the politics more involved with Christian versus Catholic in some countries where there's a lot of fighting and turmoil over that. Maybe that's what you mean by Christian. What is it? What is a Christian, in other words? Maybe it's even in some places to where Christian has the idea of blood associated with that. Or maybe you are a Christian that does not go by the Bible. You may be a Christian that is non-Bible, but you do give glory to Christ as the figurehead of your faith. Well, we could go on and on with this list, and all these things are what man has come up with. But what is it that we want to know in this broadcast? Yes, you're right. We want to know, what does the Bible say? Let's let the Bible speak to that. And so that will be the theme that we'll be coming back to throughout the broadcast today. Are you a Christian? What do you mean by that? Versus what does God say a Christian is all about? You can call in your question right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
We're first introduced to this term Christian in Acts, the 11th chapter, and verse 26. The Bible points out that the disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. Now, take note as we begin to think about what is a Christian and as you begin to try to answer the question, am I a Christian? Notice that in that text, in Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And thus, a Christian is a disciple of Christ. Again, that word Christian, when we look it up from the Greek, carries with it the idea a follower of Christ. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. And thus, if I am a disciple of Christ, that means I follow his teaching. You may recall just a moment ago, what was mentioned was, you know, maybe I'm a Christian and I don't follow the Bible. Maybe I'm a Christian and I look at God and Jesus as the heads of my faith, but I don't follow the Bible. Well, now, how is that possible? Because, again, we just established that the disciples were first called Christians. And a disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. Now, how is it possible to be a disciple of Christ and not follow his teaching? And how is it possible to follow his teaching without studying the Bible, without learning what he says, and thus doing what he says? Is it possible? Are you a Christian? Not a Christian by the standards of the world, but by the standards of God's Word. It's interesting that some can get to the point where you are close to being a Christian or persuaded to be. That's what comes out in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. King Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But almost being persuaded to be a Christian is still not being a Christian. Are you a Christian? That's our question for the hour, but we want to encourage our listeners to go ahead and call in with your questions. If there's a question that's on your heart and you are seeking a Bible answer, go ahead and give us a call. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564.
We are live right now. The lines are available, so go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. Matter of fact, we're fixing to take our first break to give you free information about a correspondence course. If you've never enrolled in this course, we do want to encourage you to enroll in this. We literally have hundreds and hundreds of people in the Charleston area that are on this course, and whenever we're able to meet you face-to-face, we are glad to hear your response when you say that you get so much out of the study of God's Word through this course, and we're glad that we can make this available to you. We have actually several courses that we are offered. We start you on one that is an overview of the Word of God, and then we go on to a bigger, more advanced things than that. So here, I'm going to go ahead and take our first break, and then we'll be right back. But while we're at break, go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. We'll be right back. Live now, and we're glad that you are taking out your afternoon to join us as we let the Bible speak. We have a caller by the name of Ann from west of the Ashley, and I believe she's got a question today. And so, Ann, are you available? Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, how can we help you?
I want to comment on the topic that you have today as far as to be a Christian.
Sure.
And it was just curious because that's a topic that my pastor just preached on 2 weeks ago, you know, being a Christian and everything like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke on the book of Acts that you read from that we were called Christians. But he was just saying that, you know, God never told us to be a Christian. He's supposed to be holy. And I was just saying that we always pick up names that other people call us, and then we start calling ourselves those names.
You're right.
And I was saying that's why we call ourselves niggers now, because other people started calling us niggers, even though it's insulting to us. That's what we call ourselves.
Well, I mean,
and we just got to be careful with names that we pick up from other people.
That's right. And that name was
God
never
told
used.
Us to be holy. He never said be a Christian.
That name was used in a derogatory way. And, you know, the truth is, Ann, I'm not certain that the name Christian was not used that way back then either. Because when you look at 1 Peter 4, the word is only used three times in the Bible. And
yes.
The third time that it is used, it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And so it may have been a derogatory name even in the first century. Because to be, like for example, to be called a Nazarene, that was an insult. To be called a Corinthian, that was an insult because of the people. Matter of fact, even in the book of Titus, Cretans were called liars and gluttons. And so there was some derogatory feelings associated with that. And so, yeah, that's human nature, that man is going to pick up names and start labeling people and throwing those labels out. But even if that's the case, the Lord says, be faithful, serve him, be the kind of disciple that he would want us to be. And thus, if we're using that name, today it's not used in a derogatory sense commonly here in the United States.
Right.
But if whatever the case is, we need to show ourselves approved unto God.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that we can do that is to go to his word and to follow his word on every single point so that God is the one that is glorified and honored and not we ourselves.
Exactly.
Okay, Ann, thank you so much for calling in.
You're more than welcome.
All right. And thank you, and be sure to tune in every week at 1:30, and we will let the Bible speak.
I'm going to just add another passage as well that may be helpful. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, the Bible talks about how that they would be called by a new name. The Bible says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. We don't, perhaps a Christian was that new name. Maybe not, but it is definitely something for us to chew on. Do appreciate you calling in. I believe we have another caller who wants to go live.
Yes, I think we have somebody by the name of Wayne. Are you there?
Yes, my name is Wayne.
Yes, Wayne, how can we help you? And thank you so much for turning your radio down.
I'm sorry, sir. Let me turn it. Yeah.
Okay. And that way it will not be confusing.
Yes,
all right.
Sir.
Okay, Wayne, go ahead.
Okay, I listen to y'all every Sunday.
Oh, wonderful.
Okay, I appreciate the program. And I was talking to a friend of mine. We were talking about suicide, self-murder. And we've always heard that you go straight to hell if you commit suicide. I've read the Bible at length, but you never get the full understanding until you go back over it again.
Yes.
I just ordered your course, and I'd like to know what scripture speaks on self-murder, that the penalty for self-murder, suicide, is a trip to hell.
Well, there's certainly not a verse that says it's a free trip to hell, that's for certain. But there are some principles that we should consider. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
It shall die.
And so when we sin, then that's what happens. Now, there are people that are mentally handicapped, and they'll never sin against God because they cannot comprehend God. And so what we have to do is, first of all, sin against God. And so when we sin against God, whatever age that is, some have had the audacity to put an actual number on that, but it's hard to know when someone has grown in their understanding and their ability to comprehend God to know when that is. And so it's a natural process, and it does happen to everyone that has full mental capability. So, first of all, you have to sin against God. And then every single one of us will, maybe I can use your terminology, and that is have a free trip to hell. Yes, that's right, because that's what we deserve. All sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death. That's
right.
Romans 3:23 and 6:23. And so we've got to understand that's what all of us deserve.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the only way that we can get free from that curse, that penalty has to be paid. And when one believes why Jesus came, and they are obviously moved by that, they have a godly sorrow that leads them to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 13 and verse 3, repent, Jesus said, or you should all likewise perish.
Mm-hmm.
He now commands all men everywhere to repent, and many other verses showing that. Then we have to express that commitment to God in a verbal a confession. And then when Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 shows how the death penalty is satisfied, where it brings out that when, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death.
Mm-hmm.
Well, only then does that penalty for death get satisfied through the death of Christ.
Right.
It's not at belief, not at repentance, not at confession, but it's when we die with him in baptism, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4.
Okay.
So, now, we're in Christ. What if we, like Judas, something happens to us to where that we end up killing ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then 1 John chapter 1 brings out that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
There you go. You got that. That's great, Wayne. Well, after, if we actually die in the process of committing the sin, is it possible for us to confess our sin after that?
Oh.
See?
I don't know.
There's the problem. And so we must, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we must turn from it and confess that sin before him. And he is faithful and just to do that. But if we, go ahead.
He comes back to preach to the dead. I know he goes into hell. I see now.
All right. So okay. You've got those verses, and so you know what that says.
Yes, sir.
But now if we need to, first of all, make certain that we're in Christ, and the verse I read a minute ago, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Yep. And so once we're in Christ, then we have access to the throne of God and through his grace and to his mercy at any given time. 1 John brings out, and thus what we must do is to walk with him, and we must confess our faith, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us.
Yeah, I remember what Christ told Nicodemus. One other thing, you taking up the load off me. I've got a handicapped son, mildly retarded and autistic, and I always used to wonder, you know, was he born on his way to heaven, or was he doomed to, you know, and I...
Well, that was the first verse I used. That was
right.
Ezekiel 18, and really just read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is dealing with it, but verse 20 is the key verse there, and it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Yeah, because my son has never known sin.
There you go. So he has never been lost. So if you were asked the question, is your son saved? No, he's never been lost.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's why I listen to you guys so much, man. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Wayne, and thanks for listening each week, and we hope and pray that we are staying out of God's way and letting his word be the only thing you hear.
And there's so much confusion out here, you know. There's so many different doctrines, but you guys come straight from the book.
Well, thank you so much, Wayne, for tuning in, and thank you for that comment.
Yes, sir. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, thank you, and you too.
Bye.
Again, this is Let the Bible Speak, and we do have lines available right now, 308-9564.
Leslie calls us in, says, Leslie's calling from Lincolnville, says, can prophets today read the future? Well, Leslie, we do appreciate you calling in. When we go to God's Word, what we'll see is that the prophets, even back then, could not read the future because that was not the job of the prophet. Believe it or not, the prophet just spoke forth the Word of God. So their job was to speak forth God's Word. And it was God who was feeding them the information, to, you know, even in the New Testament time. It was God who was speaking that information to them by way of the Holy Spirit. So it was never the job of the prophet to read the future. The future was always given by way of the Holy Spirit to the prophet. Now, concerning prophets today, you know, are there prophets today, and are they able to read the future? The Bible shows us that at a certain time, God was going to cause the prophet to pass out of the land. That comes out of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And so at the time that God was going to cast out the unclean spirits, that would be those demons, as well as he was at the same time going to cast out the prophets, or prophets would be cast out of the land. So hopefully that's something for you to think about. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. All of Zechariah chapter 13 talks about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the new covenant. It is a prophetic passage of scripture that is helpful to us as we better try to understand things like prophets, and things of that nature. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, the prophet never read the future. Their job was just to speak forth the word of God. So join us right now. You can, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Okay, we have Andrew also calling in a question in reference to a follow-up concerning the subject of suicide. Andrew is from Mount Pleasant. And so, Andrew, are you there? Andrew.
Yes, sir.
Oh, how can we help you? Hopefully you got your radio turned down so there's no echo.
Yeah, I do. I have it turned down.
Fantastic.
So,
how can we help you?
Yeah, I just had a follow-up question to the gentleman who was talking about suicide and whether that was something that could be forgiven or whether people who commit suicide can go to heaven.
All right.
Yeah, and this kind of comes from a personal experience, actually. I had an uncle who passed away a few weeks ago, and he was a professing Christian, you know, someone who preached Christ and preached repentance, but also was someone who struggled with substance abuse and addiction for many years. And the way he passed away, it looked like he took his life possibly through an overdose.
Yeah.
And just thinking of some of the scripture that you were reciting back to the gentleman who called earlier, and I feel like there's, you know, I'm just struggling with that because I know that the Bible also says that the Lord knows who are His.
Yes.
And it also says that we're saved. Our salvation is by grace through faith, not works.
That's right.
And it also says in the Old Testament.
Not of works that we should boast about, Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah, right, right, exactly. And that Abraham, you know, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, you know. And so it was that belief and that belief in Christ that gets us our salvation. And then the works and the judgment that come from that, you know, that's kind of a secondary issue.
Well,
and I wonder maybe if you could elaborate on that from,
okay,
you know, someone who professes Christ, but, or maybe even a situation like Saul in the Old Testament, who was the Lord's anointed and, you know, definitely had some, you know, good and bad kind of character traits. But in the end, he fell on his sword, you know, and,
yes,
and basically took his own life. So
that's
right. Hoping you could elaborate on that maybe a little more.
Okay, Andrew, thank you. Thank you for calling and appreciate those comments.
So
what we have here is the follow-up on in reference to this subject of suicide. First of all, my condolences to the loss, to your loss. It is never a good thing to see someone's eternity start with a question mark. And so that is unfortunate, and I'm so sorry as well. There have been many throughout my lifetime as well. What matters, though, is how we stand before God and what is it that we should be doing to show ourselves approved unto God. And God lets us know in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick, it is living, it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if the Word of God is able to single out and to define between a thought and an intent of the heart, then obviously the writer of such a document is able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when each of us stand before God one day to be judged, we will be judged not only on our actions, but on our beliefs, our thoughts, and even our intentions. And so we've got to show ourselves approved to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad." And so God knows what we do, what we think, and even our intentions. Matter of fact, Psalm 139 brings out that he's able to discern our thoughts while they are, even while they're still afar off, even a good ways, before we even get the thoughts fully formed in our own hearts and our own minds to where that they're fully formed, God knows them all together. And it would take a judge like that to be able to give righteous judgment. So when we do things that are self-destructive to ourselves, whether in small increments like the drugs, or doing dangerous things, such as maybe some of the sports activities that will that put us in jeopardy. Well, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, and he will judge us accordingly, or whether we do something drastic like Saul or like what Judas did. God knows we will be judged righteously before him one day. And that's what matters. And we must show ourselves approved to Him. The only way we can know whether it's right or wrong is to look into His Word and see. And one of the things, Andrew, that you brought up was that about in reference to that belief, isn't that just enough? Is there more than that? Well, yes, there is more than that. The devil believes. So we've got to show our belief by our repentance, our confessing our faith in Him, and then also obedience. Yes, but obedience. Jesus said, if you believe, if you love me, keep my commandments. We must show our love for God by obeying Him. And what He tells us to do is, in order to die with Christ, we must arise and be baptized to wash away our sins. And so that is also a necessary ingredient unto this, Andrew. Thank you so much for calling in and listening today.
I also wanted to add another passage out of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Before I add this passage, I want to encourage our listeners to go ahead and call, even right now, at 308-9564, 308-9564. And in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it talks about Jesus being a sympathizing, that He's able to sympathize with us. In verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus understands the things that we go through. And this is just more so words for of comfort. You say you were struggling. You can take comfort in the idea that God is just. There will be a righteous judgment. There'll be no one in hell that isn't supposed to be there, and there'll be no one in heaven that isn't supposed to be there, that God will judge us righteously. And in that, where we're putting our trust is no longer in ourselves, we're putting our trust in God. And so we want to encourage you in that. Just put your trust in God, and He'll handle judgment. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, we do appreciate you calling in. It's time for us to take a break. I want to encourage our listeners again to go ahead and call even while we're at break. That number to call is 308-9564. Go ahead and get your question in. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Okay, we're back live now. Again, we do want you to know that is a free offer, and those are free services. We're more than happy to give to you a Bible correspondence course you can study through the mail. Before I forget, Juanita, you were ready to go on live on the air, and we lost you. So if you will call back, we'll be glad to put you live on the air. And she had a question coming in about dress. And so, all right. And so now we have another caller live. We have Bernard again, a follow-up question about suicide. Bernard, are you there?
Yes, sir, I am.
How can we help you?
Yes, well, in the Word of God, it says that all matter of sins and blasphemy shall be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, sin, suicidal, or self-murder, isn't that not a forgivable sin?
Is sin forgiven without repentance?
Excuse me?
Does God forgive sin without repentance?
No, He cannot forgive sins without repentance.
Okay.
There you go. That's the answer.
No, wait a minute now. In order for a man to commit suicide, and you know, you must not be in his right mind. A lot of time when you commit self-murder,
and Luke,
instantaneously. So before you die, you can have a chance to repent.
Well, if they commit self-murder, then and they die before they repent, then they can't receive forgiveness, and that's the problem associated with that.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, if that not specifically say that self-murder will not be forgiven, it just says all matter, all is inclusive, not exclusive. It's inclusive.
All matter of
sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, except that of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
That is absolutely correct. All sins shall be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and absolutely we agree with that passage. But we also agree with Luke chapter 13, verse 3, which says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so however it occurs, the person has to repent. Surely you would agree with Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 as well, correct?
Of course, I do agree with that.
Okay. All right. Well, we do appreciate
it. But I also said when you kill one, sometimes one to take overdose of sleeping pills, or overdose of drugs, and they don't die instantaneously. But while they're doing that, they can come to their senses and realize, oh, my God, you know, what have I done? Forgive me.
If they have an advocate with the Father, they're in Christ and He's their mediator, then absolutely, that is absolutely true. They can come to their senses and repent, and ask the Lord to forgive them, and they will be forgiven.
Absolutely.
Exactly, because no man in his right mind has a relationship with God would actually take his own life.
Well,
I can't speak to that. We can only speak
to what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for calling. Appreciate it very much, Bernard. We have a line available now. The number is 308-9564. Whenever you have we have someone hang up, you go ahead and call in. And by the way, when you call in, if it just keeps on ringing, do not get discouraged. That just means both lines are busy, and as soon as one hangs up, then it will ring through and we can get to the answer. And so we have Again, the number is 308-9564, and still we're looking for Juanita to call back. 308-9564.
We've been talking today about, you know, what is a Christian, or are you a Christian? When we look into God's Word, we were just trying to find out what is a Christian. We noted earlier that in Acts, the 11th chapter, and verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I do believe that Juanita is there and wants
yes.
to go live.
Okay, I think we have Juanita back now. Juanita, how can we help you? Juanita, are you there?
Hi.
Yes.
I'm here.
Okay, great.
I was concerned about the dress code. This said, come as you are in the Bible, but I don't believe that it's talking about dressing. I believe it's talking about the state of mind, but I would like to have some more input on it.
Okay. All right. Juanita, thank you so much. We will look to the Bible right now for the question on that. While Nick is looking up that exact phrase, let me remind the audience that in reference to dress in the New Testament, the passage that you should be aware of is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, 10, 11 there is where he brings out the way that someone should dress. And in particular, he's addressing women here. It says, in like manner, verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array or clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so that is the key passage in the New Testament tells us how to dress. It's not talking about how to dress in an assembly, like come as you are, as that phrase is often used, or any other other context. That would be all the time that we should be dressing that way, and then we should be letting people see godliness in us, not necessarily the actual cloth. That's what he's most concerned with. He's wanting people to see godliness in us, and certainly it should not be drawing attention to ourselves.
Yeah, and when we look closer at the scriptures, we do not find that phrase, that exact phrase, come as you are. What we do find is an invitation, though, of the Lord. In Revelation 22, and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let him who hears says, come. Also, John 7, verse 37, the Bible says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And then finally, also in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and I'm sure there's other passages with this invitation of the Lord, he says in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. The idea of come as you are would be you come as you are, but now you can't stay as you are. You have to come and change. You see, God wants us to change. He's not going to save us in our sin. He wants to save us from our sins. And so what has to happen is I have to come with the mindset, as you said, to change. I want to change. I want to be different. And I want to let God change me. I want to be crucified with Christ, that I can change and I will no longer live, but Christ will live in me. But when we look in the scripture, looking for that exact phrase, come as you are, we don't see that. And Ricky read earlier the passage that talks about dress, the kind of dress that we should have. And when the scripture speaks to it, it just speaks to a modest apparel.
And so that's a phrase that has been coined today by many churches today, come as you are. An attempt to get people to just come from every kind, depends on who is saying it, and that goes back to our radio theme today, whether this is a church that is just accepting anybody and everybody and every level of sin, and so some churches that would say that homosexuality would be right in God's sight, they would say just come as you are, and that would mean something entirely different than some evangelical church would be saying, just come as you are, and they're talking about clothing rather than the manner of sin in their life. What God wants us to do is to come and to be crucified with Christ so that he can move in. And we've got to die in order for him to move in. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. And so that's the way that he wants us to come. And he wants us to be clothed with righteousness. In the last half of Ephesians chapter 4, it brings out, it uses that kind of allusion where he says, put off these clothings of sin, which is anger and lying and stealing and many other things he mentions there. Even the idea of telling dirty jokes over into chapter 5 of Ephesians. And so a lot of things, he says, take off this filthy clothing and put on righteousness. Speak truth with your neighbor. Work with your hands instead of stealing. Work with your hands that which is good that you may have to give to those that are in need. Instead of having bad attitudes of bitterness and wrath and clamor, we should be forgiving, that we should be esteeming others better than ourselves, that we should be having the kind of attitudes that he desires. And so that's the kind of clothing that the Lord wants us to put on. So it's not a matter of come as you are, but a matter of coming as Christ wants us to become. One other verse I would instruct you to, or direct you to, is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where God wants us to be able to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's what we should look like. Like Jesus Christ. And when people see us, they're not any longer seeing us. They're seeing Jesus Christ that's living in us. That's the way that he wants us to become. Yeah, we can start a sinful, bankrupt individual full of sin and decrepitness. But as we let him clothe us and as we let him cleanse us, then we become that beautiful radiance of the Son of God that he desires for us to be. And thus we continue to try and let that become what we look like the rest of our lives. That was Romans 8 and verse 29 was the last passage I mentioned. We're going to take a break now, and we do want you to know while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your question now, 308-9564. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. And the offer that we're about to tell you, please note, this is free, and it is a awesome Bible study to where that you get an overview of the Bible. There are things contained in this course that you will not hear in the pulpits in the Charleston area. And so please take advantage of this course. If you've never enrolled in this course, then please go ahead and do so. Here are the details. And go ahead and call right now if you have your question. You've already enrolled in that. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. All right, we're back live again, and we do want you to know that that is a free service, and it is a comprehensive Bible study. And after you actually go through the first course, then we have another one that is more extensive, and we will continue and help you to learn, thus says the Lord, as long as you desire to study God's Word that way. We will be glad to help and assist in that in any way that we can. That is a free service. We will never, I repeat, never ask you for money. Matter of fact, it is our honor to share with you the riches that are contained in God's Word. And so please take advantage of this. If you've never enrolled, go ahead and call 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak in your heart as we study God's Word together with you through this course. We do want you to know that while you're thinking about that number, if you live in the Goose Creek, Ladson area, and you are desiring of a Bible study there in your home, we will be more than happy to try and make arrangements for that to where that we can come and actually do this right there in your home to any of the people that you can gather together. And thus, we're going to go to the Bible for the answers, and thus, that will be what people are hearing and not what man is coming up with. So, if you have that desire, please go ahead and call in 553-5157 and say, if you live in the Ladson, Goose Creek area, or in eastern part of Somerville, we'll be more than happy to make that available to you. 553-5157 and ask for the Bible study, the personal Bible study there in your home. And I'll call you back, and we'll make those arrangements. Again, that number is 553-5157. And now we're live, and you can call in your question. There's one line available, 308-9564 is the number to call here. And we will put you either live on the air, or you can have it written down, brought into us, like the one in my hand, and we will be glad to answer it that way either way. The choice is yours. 308-9564. Let me repeat that. 308-9564 to reach us here at the studio.
Today we began our discussion talking about what is a Christian, or are you a Christian? We went to God's Word for the answer, and we showed how that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. And thus the disciples were Christians. The disciples were Christians. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. I believe we do have a caller who wants to go live. Ramon, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How can we help you?
My question is pertaining to Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about the sons of God. And I was calling to inquire, the term sons of God, is that referring to the angelic host, or is it referring to the godly line of Seth? Some take the view that the sons of God is referring to the angels that actually came down and had intimate relationships with the mortal woman, but some say that the sons of God passage is simply referring to the godly line of Seth. And I'll hang up while you ask the question.
Okay, well, thank you so much for calling in, and we appreciate that very, very much. Well, you know, that is an ongoing question by a lot of people, and one that is not easily answered. All I can do is tell you that the word that is used there in Genesis chapter 6 for those giants that it refers to is the Greek word Nephilim, and that is only used here, and it's only used. Let me do the quick search right here to confirm what I'm saying. Yes, it's used in Genesis chapter 6 and also Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. And the sons of God, that phrase that is used there, is only used here and in Job, referring to the angels. And so what's the answer? All we can do is just let the Bible speak on that. And the truth is, we really don't know if that is exclusively talking to angels. I know you've probably read several commentaries on it as well as I have. And they say that that's referring to, some say it's referring to angels based upon that that information itself. And that is that particular wording, that particular phrase in the Hebrew language is only used here. And in the book of Job, where the sons of God came up before before God.
Also, when we look in the New Testament, you find the phrase sons of God, but there in the New Testament, it typically makes reference to Christians. And so what we really have is that phrase sons of God being used two different ways. There in Job, we see it making reference to angels very clearly, but in the New Testament, making reference to actually Christians, so just man. And so it's difficult to pinpoint what's being made reference to there in Genesis chapter 6. That's one of those questions that you'll have to just continue to study and kind of chew on for a little bit because the Bible used that phrase, Son of God, in both ways. Both make reference to men as well as to angels. I know that may not be helpful to you, but all we can do is just kind of speak where the Bible speaks. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564. 308-9564. Today we're talking about Christians. What is a Christian? And we've made some headway along the line by looking at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And we'll identify that Christians are disciples. Well, what made them disciples? A disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. And thus, we have to follow the teaching of God. What made the disciples followers of Christ? Because they listened to the things that came from Christ. The things that came from the apostles. When the church was established there in Acts chapter 2, what you'll note is those who obeyed the gospel, those who were baptized into Christ, they continued in some things. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that word doctrine means teaching, and this was not just the teachings of the apostles, that is to say, stuff that came out of their own mind, but rather the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit, And thus, these folks who had obeyed the gospel, they were following now the teachings of the apostles, those things that came from the Spirit. And so whatever the Holy Spirit said, now that's what the apostles were teaching, and that's what the disciples were following. And so that when they were taught concerning how to worship, that's what the disciples follow. Now, what makes a Christian? A Christian follows those things, then, that come from the Spirit. You may recall a passage there in the book of Matthew, Matthew the 7th chapter, that lets us know that just because I go around town saying I'm a Christian or saying I believe in God, that doesn't necessarily mean that I am right with God, that I am His people. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is a Christian? What is a disciple? He is one that does. She is one who does the will of the Father. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." A disciple, a Christian today, is one who does what the Father say. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564.
We have Ben calling in. Thanks, Ben, for calling in your question, and we certainly appreciate you being a student of God's Word each and every week. His question is based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so, yes, Satan is cunning. He is crafty. He's described in Peter as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so he is always lurking about. And Job, we mentioned a minute ago, he is walking to and fro on the earth. And so, yes, he's our adversary. He is the dragon. He's referred to in Revelation. He's the serpent, Satan, the devil. There's a lot of ways that he's referred to. And so what we need to do is to look and not be ignorant of his devices. And so how can we keep Satan from taking advantage of us? Well, we need to know how he works. And so the very first exposure we have to him is a revealing one. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, where he had an exchange with Eve about the fruit that was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he asked loaded questions to her in such a way to where it caused her to reason out and thus sin and bring sin into the world. All he asked was just a couple of questions, and that just set the stage for such a fall as that. He asked her, and the woman said to the serpent began in chapter 3 and verse 1, when he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Well, is that a bad question? Well, no. And the woman responds rightly by saying, "Well, we shall eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge in the midst of the garden, for when we do that, we shall surely die." Well, he responds by saying, "You shall not surely die," in verse 4. Well, is that true? Well, there was truth there associated with that. It says, "For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, was that a lie? Well, there was a lot of truth in that as well. So he was able to cunningly, as he's described in verse 1, cunningly deceive her to cause her to look at this tree and see that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, pride of life. And she took of that fruit and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And thus the fall of mankind began. Well, you go all the way over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16. This describes the love of the world, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Nothing's changed. Those are his devices. And may I insert a couple of more? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Well, that would make Satan the author of confusion, so that's a big tool of his to confuse. And one more, he likes to distract people. Look at that and take the attention off of me. Well, God sees everything, no matter what we're looking at. And so we need to make certain that we do not look away from God, because he certainly does not look away from us. And so distraction, confusion, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Ben, I hope that's helpful. We sure appreciate you calling in and asking this question today. I believe we have a live caller waiting right now.
Wayne, are you there?
Yes, Wayne, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. I've got another question for you.
Okay.
I've always been taught and I've always been told that a child's sins are on him after the age of 12 because Christ didn't start preaching the gospel until after age 12. At what age should a child be introduced to salvation and introduced to Christ so that his sins are forgiven so that he can be a follower of Christ? At what age should you introduce a child? So that's always been one other question I had on my mind. I'm not going to take up all of your time. I'm going to hang up and wait for the answer, but I appreciate you people.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Wayne, for calling.
Thank you.
When we go to God's Word and we take a look at God's Word, we don't find an age actually given in God's Word. And so if we are to speak where God's Word speaks, then we're not going to, we ourselves can't pinpoint an age. But what we do have from God is criteria that a person must be able to fulfill in order to be baptized. And one of the criteria is a person has to believe the gospel. Now, I can't tell you at what point a child fully understands the gospel. For different children, it is at different times. In fact, you may have a child that's fairly progressive and at a young age may be able to understand the gospel. And for some, it takes years before they actually are able to fully understand the gospel message, how that Jesus came to this earth, how that he died, how that he was buried and resurrected by the power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But that's just one criteria. Another criteria is they have to be able to repent of their sins. And so long before a person needs to be saved, they must first recognize that they are lost. And so if you don't believe you're lost, if you don't believe you have sins that need to be repented of, then chances are you're not ready to be saved. You see, you have to understand exactly what you're doing. You have to recognize that you are lost. That's and in need of a Savior. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. That word repent means to have a total change of heart. And so you have to understand what repentance is. But that's not the only criteria. There's another criteria in Romans chapter 10. You may be familiar with this passage as well. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confession is a part of it. And understanding what that confession of faith is. We see an example of that in Acts the 8th chapter in verse 36. Here's a man that says that he was ready to be baptized, but he understood that there was something that was hindering him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says to him that if he believes, that he could. And he said that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made a confession of faith. And in that statement, he is saying something. He's saying that Jesus was the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. In Hebrew, the Old Testament, the word is Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, and not just the anointed one of God, but also he is the Son of God. And that's why that confession a person can be baptized. And so it's when a person, when a child, no matter what the age, is able to fully understand and grasp those concepts, then they are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not something that parents can do for them. It's something that they, of their own, have to do for themselves when they understand that they are lost and in need of a Savior. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Wayne. It's time for us to take another break. We want to encourage our listeners to go ahead and call us even while we're at break. That number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We will be right back. We cannot encourage you enough to make yourself available for that material. If you are interested in increasing your Bible knowledge and trying to have a better relationship with the Lord, one way you can do that is by engaging in a home study. The material that we offer is helpful to you in that. And again, you know, whatever we can provide for you as far as studying, we want to help you in studying and having a better knowledge of God's Word. Now, let us do that for you. Don't hesitate to call the operator standing by. Again, that number was 553-5157. That's 553-5157. To join us right now in our discussion, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Harry calls in from Charleston. He asks for some clarification concerning 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Where it speaks about the bishop, he says, can it be for a man or a woman regarding pastors setting their wives up? I guess he wants me to also speak concerning pastors who set their wives up in this position. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible allow that? Well, let's just go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. verses 1 and 2, and we'll just read what it says. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, verse 2 tells us who can actually be in this position, and not just verse 2, but if you continue reading the rest of the text, it goes on to give qualifications for those who can be in this position. One of the qualifications that we read of in verse 2 is the husband of one wife. It goes on to say they must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, etc., etc. And so it goes on in that text, but it does establish that this was something that was going to be for someone who was married, the husband of one wife, specifically a husband, and that is a man. And then to make sure that that is really what the Bible is teaching, we can look at Titus' account. Paul would write Titus in chapter 1 and give the same exact qualification. In verse 6, he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, and he goes on to give the qualifications there. And so what we understand out of Scripture is that in order to hold the role of bishop, a person would have to be the husband of one wife. To do anything besides that would be to go against what we read in God's Word, and we don't want to do that. Again, Harry, appreciate your calling in. To join us right now, 308-9564. 308-9564.
We are live, and there are lines available, so go ahead and call in right now your question, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and you can ask your question. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. We have Ben calling in this question as well this afternoon. It says, what is the difference between baptism and Holy Spirit baptism? Well, Ben, it would have to do with what you're referring to when you say Holy Spirit baptism. The word baptism simply means immersion. And so as far as immersion in water versus immersion in the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, let's establish that both are mentioned in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so there, that reference to the being baptized in the Holy Spirit obviously is referring to exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Where they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that could be exactly what he's referring to there. But now, a lot of times people will say, well, Holy Spirit baptism is the miraculous thing that God was doing to the apostles there in Acts chapter 2 and the Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Well, certainly there was power that was promised to the apostles. At the end of the book of Luke, he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for that they would be endued with power from on high. And so they were to go to Jerusalem there and wait for that to occur. Well, then in Acts chapter 1, he says, picking up where Luke leaves off, that before he went back into heaven, he told them that I baptize you with water. John baptizes you, with water. This is Acts 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and ends of the world. And so power there was associated with that work of the Holy Spirit. But regardless of the fact to where that we are going to label the conversion processes of baptism of the Holy Spirit or that in Acts chapter 2, we need to understand that the power that was promised to the apostles was in fact promised to the apostles. And the only power that we have now is displayed through the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, it brings out the power that works in us is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in when we ask according to His will, obviously. James chapter 2 and verse 3 brings out as well. And so, Ben, I hope that helps Depends on what you're labeling as Holy Spirit baptism. Sometimes we label things, and our labels get more confusion, bring more confusion than it does clarity. And so Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through 44 in there, and then also Acts chapter 1, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 we used as well. And hopefully that has answered some of your question there and hasn't brought up too many more. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. 308, the lines are now available, 308-9564.
Another caller calls in from West Ashley, Mr. Green, I believe it is, says, are angels a son of God? Are angels a son of God? And hopefully this is the question you were trying to get across. And I'm going to take that to mean, is the angel a son of God, much like Jesus is the son of God? Now, in one sense, angels are a son of God, much like man is a son of God, because we saw earlier in our conversations when we talked about Job, in the book of Job, we saw them being called the sons of God. In the New Testament, we saw Christians being called the sons of God. So in that sense, yes. But are they a son of God like Jesus? Well, not so. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in the book of John. And also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we see him being spoken of as the begotten of the Father. And so Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, that is to say, born of. And when the Bible speaks about Jesus, the Bible shows how that he created all things. And that would be inclusive of the angels. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 16, Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Now, notice what it says. Now, it says that are in heaven. You see, that would be inclusive of the angels. You know, that are in earth, you know, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And so Jesus stands alone as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, to join us now, you can, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We've been talking about this idea of what is a Christian and are you a Christian. What we've identified is that the disciples were Christians. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. And we showed in Acts chapter 2 how that the early Christians or the early disciples, once they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they continue in the apostles' doctrine. And so they continue in the teachings of the apostles. Those teachings we have today, ladies and gentlemen. And so you can know with absolute certainty, are you a Christian? Not are you a Christian that is, I believe in God, but I'm not necessarily doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but, you know, I don't study the Bible. I don't try to understand God's will. I kind of just do whatever I feel. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple who does the things that have been outlined in God's Word? Do you follow the practice that we see in Romans and Acts and 1 and 2 Corinthians? All these letters that were written to the church concerning how to worship, concerning how to live, concerning how to give, do you do those things? You see, if you follow the pattern, if you do what they did, you will be what they were. But if you're not doing what they did, it is impossible to be what they were. To join us right now, you can. 308-9564. 308-9564. It's time for us to go ahead and take another break. I want to encourage you again to go ahead and call. Get your question in. We would love to go to God's Word and find the answer for you. Go ahead and call while we're at break, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. If today's subject is of particular interest to you, you can also call 553-5157. And the operator standing by is ready to help and will send you the material as soon as possible. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course where you can study God's Word from the privacy of your home, again, call 553-5157 to enroll in the course free of charge. Everything we offer during this program is completely free. please do not feel a need to send us money. We could not help but notice that Jesus nor his disciples ever asked for money, nor do we seek any financial help. It's our privilege to give you the treasure contained in God's Word at no charge. That number again for the free Bible material, 553-5157. The operator will be standing by during and shortly after the broadcast today, and then the number reverts back to Dial a Bible Study, a 24/7 Bible study you can call every day. The message is changed daily, and you can even call while on the run for a quick thought about God and heaven. Again, this is absolutely free. The number, 553-5157. Write it down and call us every day, 843-553-5157. To participate in today's live Bible discussion, now call 843-308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And now, let's return to Let the Bible Speak.
We are back live now, and we do want you to know this is a live broadcast, and you could call in your question right now. This is Let the Bible Speak, and so we're wanting to let that occur to the question that is on your heart and mind. The Bible correspondence we just mentioned is free. Everything we offer is free. Jesus freely gave us salvation, and we should freely share it with everyone who is seeking after him. I mentioned earlier in the broadcast today, and just want to mention it one more time before the end of our broadcast is over, that if you live in the Ladson, Goose Creek area, or in the eastern part of Somerville, or even down in Hanahan, if you have an interest in a Bible study there in your home, just like what we're having right now live on the air, if you call 553-5157 and ask, I want the personal Bible study, then we will call you back, make those arrangements, and we will do our best to make that happen. 553-5157 is for that, or for the correspondence course where you can study anytime during the day. But now the lines are available here at the station. If you want to go ahead and call in your question, hurry, go ahead and do it right now. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. Mr. Washington calls in this afternoon, and thank you so much for listening and tuning in and for asking your question. His question is based upon Matthew 28, talking about the Great Commission, how that baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in Acts, Paul says, well, it wasn't Paul, but Peter, said to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the name that Jesus was talking about in Matthew? Well, that's a very good question, and there's, believe it or not, a whole denomination that is defined by that issue today, unfortunately, and made all kind of division associated with that. Well, and the answer is very simple. When Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and they were asking to differentiate between he and the Father, Jesus responds by saying, he says, this is John chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe in me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the work's sake. And there you can see the argument that Jesus is making is that we work in this together. Matter of fact, in his prayer, later on, John chapter 17, he says his desire was for us to be one as he and the Father are one, that we would be one in them. And so Jesus and the Father were completely united, completely one in their actions and their purpose and their teaching, and what we the instructions for us. And so it's not a matter of separating them. To say in the name of Jesus would be in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. They are one. They work together. It's not a matter of any kind of inclination or teaching that would differ them in any way. And so when we consider one, we have to consider all. They are completely united. And God's desire is for us to be completely united as well. And that's what his prayer was there in John 17 and verse 20, that we would all be one as he and the Father are one. that we might be one in them, that the world may believe that you've sent me, he goes on to say in verse 21. And so if we are if we're united, then that is telling the world that Jesus is real, that Jesus did come, that God is real. But if we're divided, and that is that we are going against what he was praying for us in, he wanted us to be one. And so if we're divided, what is that saying to the world? Well, that's saying to the world, God is not real. Jesus did not come. The Bible is a joke, and it is just a book of fables. People, I can name people by name that have come to that conclusion because of all the different things that are being taught out there. My friends, my brethren, please, let's go back to the Bible and all speak the same thing. Let's not be divided, speaking various things from one place to another. But if we're all using the same measuring tool, the Word of God, the same authority, the name of Jesus Christ, and truly by His name, that is, we can give book, chapter, verse on everything we say and do and practice, well, then we can be united. But the very fact that when we venture off on our own, that's where we're getting in trouble. And Paul put it to us this way when he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what was preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, annihilated. That's what God wants to happen to Paul if he comes up with something different. An angel from heaven if they come up with something different. And what about me? Oh, ho, ho, ho. Yeah, me too, and you too. We do not have the right to do that. We've got to get to the Bible, and that's the only way that we can be the fulfillment of his prayer, speaking the same thing, there be no divisions among us whatsoever. We're running out of time. You better hurry, get in your question right now. 308-9564 is the number, and we'll let the Bible speak.
Are you a Christian? Simple answer. Either you're doing what God says, or you're not. God has placed a premium on obedience. And if I'm not obedient to Him, and to His will, and to His ways, and to His word, then there's no way I can be a Christian or a disciple of Christ. The Bible shows us clearly in the book of Romans chapter 6 that the Bible says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And so if I obey the things of this world, if I obey the things that are taught by man, if I read the scripture, see what it says, and walk away from it and don't do what it says, then again, I'm obeying possibly myself or maybe something someone else has said. If I obey anybody besides God, then I cannot be a disciple of Christ. I have to obey Him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience, talking about Jesus, by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. In order to be a disciple of Christ, in order for Christ to be your source of eternal salvation, you have to obey him. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Christ? In James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is the perfect law of freedom, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Week after week, we're on the broadcast. We're giving out passages of scriptures for you to consider, for you to think about and ponder. Question after question, demonstrating that there are a variety of different teachings out there. When you hear God's word, are you moved to change? Do you obey? Or do you find this as some form of entertainment? Entertainment, this is not. This is designed to help you become better, have a better knowledge of God's word, and to have a better relationship with Him, a right relationship with Him. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are, then you're going to be doing the things that He says.
We have Linda calling in a couple of questions this afternoon. She asked about tithing and heard a preacher saying that that's what the truth is, that we should be tithing. And, Linda, I would dare say that he would have to go to the Old Testament for that. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is the place to go concerning such a use of the Old Testament. Galatians 5 and verse 4. And her second question is dealing with homosexuality. Is it punishment or is it a course or choice that people are making? And now I would direct you to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, 21, 22, 23. And so you read that and you'll find out that it is certainly a choice. It is something that they chose to do, and that there were some that chose not to practice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so, Linda, I hope that helps a lot. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the middle of the chapter there, and then also that they had been homosexual and that they had changed from that. He said, such were some of you. And then Romans chapter 1 also brings out that it was certainly a choice and it was a sin that God himself condemned. And right along with homosexuality was disobedient to parents. And so we're not picking on any people. We're picking on sin, because that's something that is the society today is both of those. They're saying it's okay to disobey your parents, and they're saying homosexuality, and they both fit into the same page as sin against God. We want you to know that you have been our friend to listen to us this day, and that you are showing the attitude of your heart that you're looking to God for answers and that you're seeking, and we commend you for that. We want to let you know that you can continue in this course with the 553-5157, and you can listen to the Dial a Bible study throughout the week. The message is changed every day. But if you're seeking after the eternal things of God, then you've come to the right place, God's Word. Not this program, but to God's Word. And that's the only place that we will find that which will never be taken away from us. And so we must look to God for all our answers, learning to be content with what God gives us in there, and thus not be content with doctrines, with experiences, or even what preachers or pastors say, but thus says the Lord of the Word of God, thus says the Lord. And let's go there for all our answers, and let's let the Bible speak.
I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand in your hand and be thankful every day.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, a weekly live broadcast where you ask the questions and God's Word gives the answers. It is our prayer that God receives all honor and glory from this broadcast. The program is made possible by Christians belonging to Christ who meet for worship in Goose Creek. We're so blessed by God and are thrilled to be able to share God's pure gospel with you, so each of us will be prepared for the time when we'll meet God face to face and be judged by that same word. It is so very important that we turn to the Bible alone in all matters of faith. We must seek only His will in everything. We must be committed to let the Bible speak for itself. You can continue to call after the broadcast today for free Bible material at 553-5157. Call now for the material. Later, you can continue to call 24/7 for a daily recorded message from God's Word. Thank you for joining us today. Tell others about the program and be sure to tune in next week at this time for Let the Bible Speak.
I can hardly wait one day we'll meet or on that shore. I am reading.